My favorite part about the Easter egg hunt is just watching the kids go for the eggs. And I have a 4-year-old and I have a 1.5-year-old, and they have a very different approach towards the Easter egg hunt. My son knows that within each of those little plastic eggs is chocolate or candy, right? And so he's just a machine when he's out there. He just finds them and he just starts throwing them into his basket. There's not much of an art to it, right? He's just collecting candy. That's what he's doing. But my daughter, very different approach. She like comes up to an egg, picks it up, kind of shakes it a little bit. Takes her a little while to figure out that it opens, but when it opens and she sees that there's a piece of chocolate in there, she just stops. It doesn't matter if she's in a sea of eggs, she just stops and she just starts to unwrap this egg and just starts eating it. And so the Easter egg hunt for her, I know, is going to be very different, right? And, well, we have this, like, not a pen. That's what animals are in. We have this area for children. And so those of you with younger children, and you know that, you know, your child is probably going to go through the Easter egg hunt the way my daughter is, they won't get run over by kids like my son. Okay, so we have a safe, fun place for them to get the eggs. They will have some eggs, and they will have some treats. We're really excited to celebrate Easter as a church. This is our very first Easter. We've had Easters before, but not on a Sunday morning, and not when we gather together, and not when we could celebrate as a community what Easter means to us. And I'd love to just get into that sermon, but I have just a little bit of housekeeping to do before we get into that. After Easter, we're going to be celebrating, and we're going to be diving into a new series. And so since September until today, we have gone through a series called Simply Jesus, where we've looked at the book of Mark, because we really wanted to start off as a church plant with learning about who Jesus is. We want Jesus to guide who we become as a church. And so since September, we've been looking at the book of Mark and following Jesus and trying to get to know Jesus. And today we're at the end of the book of Mark, and we get to the resurrection. And so today we're kind of closing a chapter. We're going to be celebrating the resurrection together. And then in the weeks ahead, so basically for April and May, we're going to be looking at a verse in John 10, verse 10, that talks about what it means for us to live in Jesus, what it means for us to have all of our life under Jesus and thriving in Jesus. And so we're going to be starting a new series for about 8 weeks called Thrive, because Jesus said he came to give us life and to give us life to the full. And I don't know about you, I don't just want to be a little bit alive in Jesus. We're going to talk about the resurrection today. The resurrection is meant to permeate every aspect of who we are and our entire being. It's meant to revolutionize who we are. It's meant to change us. And so when we come to Jesus, we expect to thrive. And I'm not talking about an easy life, but I'm talking about a life that is growing, is alive, you know, has impact on others and on the world. And so we're going to explore what this means for us to thrive in Jesus. And so in the next 8 weeks, we're going to talk about topics like money. What does it mean for us to thrive as people who are stewards of finances? What does it mean for us to thrive with regards to power? Because we are either under power or we have power over others in work or in our sports teams or in our school, places where we learn. So how do we deal with power? How can we thrive in Jesus with regards to power? We're going to talk about sex. Yes, we are going to talk about sex. A Chinese pastor is going to talk about sex. You know, for some of us, that's completely weird. For others, you guys aren't going to show up because you think it's going to be weird. I hope it's not going to be weird. But the Bible talks about sex. Jesus talks about sex. I think it's important for us to find out, what does it mean for us to talk about sexuality, healthy, thriving sexuality, biblical sexuality, as we follow Jesus? I think that's important. We're going to talk about marriage and family. I don't know about you. I've been married for almost 8 years. And I can tell you that I need Jesus in my marriage. You know, I need Jesus to teach me how to be a good husband. Family, you know, with regards to children, that's another dynamic. You know, those of you who have children, you know that life completely changed for you guys the minute they arrived. What does it mean for us to thrive within marriage, within family? We're also going to talk about singleness. You know, as important as it is for us to talk about relationship, and we're going to talk about what does it mean for us to wrestle with singleness. as a follower of Jesus. We're going to talk about work as well, okay? Not as a terrible thing, but we're going to talk about what it means for us to follow Jesus with this gift called work. And we're going to talk about play. We're going to talk about what it means for us to have Sabbath, to have play, to have rest. That God is not just about work, serving Him. He has given us the gift of play, and we're meant to thrive in our play too. So I'm excited about this. I'm excited that we get to explore all these different aspects of what it means to be alive in Jesus. And so I invite you to come to that. I invite you guys to invite friends. We're going to post the topics. And so, if a friend is asking questions, you know which one to invite them to. So that's us. That's us in April and May. But I wanted to talk about the most important thing in all of the world today. And it's three simple words. He is risen. The most important words, the most life-changing and the most world-transforming words in all of the world, in all of history. Grace already started this. She said, there's an Easter greeting that we use. And sometimes when we're at school or at work, we say Happy Easter, right? And that's sort of our very politically correct way of greeting people for Easter. And we still get to do that. I'm still amazed that when I was at work, people would still greet each other with Happy Easter. But there's another way of greeting one another that has gone a long way back into the history of the church. And actually, the Eastern Orthodox Church has used this for almost millennia. And this is what they would say to each other on Easter morning. They would say, Christ is risen, or He is risen. And it's almost like a greeting. It's a way of saying hi. And the person in response would say, Christ is risen indeed, or He is risen indeed. So let's try that. I just want to try this, okay? I'm going to say, Christ is risen. Okay, let's try it one more time with just a little bit more conviction, a little bit of gusto, okay? Christ is risen. Awesome. You guys are so good at it. Something else about the Eastern Orthodox. They usually finish off this greeting with a triple kiss of peace. Okay, some of you are horrified. We're not going to do it. Don't worry, okay? Triple kiss of peace. And so if you know the Eastern Orthodox, right, those guys can grow beards, okay? Those guys know how to grow beards. I would not be permitted into the Eastern Orthodox Church, right? I wouldn't be able to grow that kind of beard if you gave me 100 years. But here's what they do with those beards. They kiss three times on the cheek afterwards. So you can imagine, right, that kind of friction or like what Velcro would feel like. But that's what happens. The triple kiss of peace. Something special is happening, right? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Easter is the celebration of the most life-changing and I think world-changing words in all of Scripture. He is risen. There are three words that determine whether or not what Jesus said about who He was true or not. And the reason why these words are important is because Jesus made some pretty amazing claims about who He was. And these three words, He is risen, they determine whether or not Jesus was actually who He claimed to be, or if He was delusional. He made some claims that He really believed, right? But, you know, they had no bearing in reality or in truth. Or, you know, if He wasn't telling the truth, or if He was delusional, the other option is He was actually being very manipulative. He was lying. He was saying all these things about who He was, and He was lying about that. He was manipulating, right? Jesus made some pretty big claims about who He was. First, Jesus claimed that He was the Son of God. At His trial, we're looking at Mark 14, verses 61 to 62, and this is what got Him crucified. It wasn't because He was healing people. It wasn't because He was teaching people. It was because He claimed to be the Son of God. And this is what they convicted Him of, right? But Jesus remained silent. He gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked Him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus claimed in no uncertain words that he was the Son of God, that he was divine. That's some pretty big claims. Second thing that Jesus claimed, among many, but the three major ones, Jesus claimed that he would give his life for the forgiveness of sins and that he actually had authority to forgive sins. And back in that culture, back in that time for Jewish people, the only person who had authority to forgive sins was God himself. He claimed that the cross would be the center of his entire mission. If we look at Matthew 26, 28, this is what he says. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant." So at the Last Supper, he says, "This is my blood of the last covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He is claiming that his death was not just, he wasn't just a social revolutionary, a political revolutionary, and some tragic events happened and somehow he got railroaded onto the cross and died. He's saying that the cross was the center of who he is as Savior of the world. And that on the cross, his death would provide what is needed for our sins to be forgiven. Jesus claimed that he would give his life for the forgiveness of sins and that he had the authority to forgive sin. A third thing that Jesus claimed that he has authority over life and death. We're looking at John 10, verses 17 to 18. This is Jesus. He says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Jesus is claiming that he is the Son of God, that he is divine. Jesus is claiming that he can forgive sin. And Jesus is claiming that he has authority over life and death. Now, these three things are things that only someone who is God can claim. And so we come down just to the simple reality that he made these claims, and that's a fact. And we know that either he is who he says he is, and that he can do these things, or that he is lying, or that he's deluded. And what the resurrection does is the resurrection proves to us that Jesus is who he claims to be. Because if Jesus died on that cross, and if he came back to life, then Jesus is a God who loves us and cares for us and would give his life for us. If Jesus died on the cross for our sins, then it also tells us that we are sinners and we're in need of forgiveness. And actually, that's what he offers us, is this forgiveness. If Jesus died on the cross and rose again, then death doesn't have the last word in your story or in my story. So I'd like to go to the source today. I'd like to go to the first written account of the resurrection of Jesus. Mark records this eyewitness account from those who were there, those who were first on the scene. They were the very first ones who got to hear this good news that, yes, he is risen. So would you turn with me, if you have your Bibles, or if it's on your phones, it'll also be on the screen. But we're going to be looking at Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. He is risen. The most powerful words in all of Scripture are these three words: He is risen. These are life-changing and world-changing words, and I just want to explain how they're life-changing words first before I get into the world-changing part of it. He is risen. These are life-changing words, and they have a personal effect on who we are. Because if Jesus is risen from the dead, then he is the Son of God who died for us. A Good Friday is about a God who is good. It was an event that was very, very bad. A man who was crucified on the cross. But Good Friday is about a God who is good, who would do anything to rescue us and save us because he loves us. And that's what the cross is about. If Jesus is the Son of God, then God loves us. He loves us so much that he would give his very life for us. I don't know how many of us understand this. I've never had a chance to give my life for someone that I love. You know, and in my mind, I'd like to say, if it came down to my wife, my son, my daughter, and I'm looking at my parents here, they're a little concerned, and possibly my parents, and I know my sister's around here somewhere too, and my sister and my brother-in-law and my niece, okay? Everyone else, you're on your own. Find your own person to die for you. But I'd like to say that I would love them so much that I would give my life for them. But I've never had the opportunity to do so. So this is yet to be proven. This is just an idea in my head. But I do know of someone, and not speaking of Jesus, I do know of someone that I've actually met who did something crazy to save someone that they loved. When Grace was 17 years old, she was contemplating running away. Going to run away with someone that she thought loved her and she thought she loved. She was 17 years old. Her mom was really, really not for this, if you can imagine. Her mom was worried. Her mom was terrified. Her mom didn't know what to do. Late one night, her friend comes by in his car, and Grace sneaks out of the house, runs into the car, and this is in Texas. There's a crazy Texas rainstorm going on. If you can imagine, like, 5 days of rain here pouring down in just an hour or two, just like downpour. And they're about to drive away. And out of nowhere, this is what Grace tells me, out of the side, like her peripheral view, she sees someone jumping, like trying to, like running with the car, first of all, and then jumping onto the hood of the car. Right, this is the stuff we see in movies, right? This is the stuff stuntmen and stuntwomen get trained to do, right? So that they don't hurt themselves in the process and a dramatic scene is filmed. But in that moment, Grace knew without a doubt that, first of all, you know, in her 17-year-old mind at that time, she thought her mom was crazy. But her mom was saying, "Grace, I love you. Come back home." She knew her mom was crazy, but she knew her mom was crazy because she loved her. You know, I would like to say that if it came down to it, I would put my life on the line for someone that I love. You know, Grace's mom has done that for her. That was a moment that changed her life and her journey. This is what God does for us, is that he loves us so much that he would go to the cross and he would take on all of our sin, all of the things that we've ever done that we're ashamed of, all of the things that when we think of, we just cringe, and I have many of those moments. And he would take all of that onto himself and die and bear all of that so that when God the Father sees us, he doesn't see any of our sin anymore, any of our mistakes, any of our shame. He sees us with God's righteousness, with Jesus' righteousness. Well, that's how much God loves us. And that's what Good Friday is about. He is risen. Life-changing words. If he is risen, then it wasn't just some revolutionary who got crucified because he was too radical. If he is risen, then the Son of God died for you and me because he loved us. That is amazing. He is risen. Life-changing words. If he is risen, then we are forgiven because of his life, because of his death on the cross. This is John 8:34 to 36, and I love these words. This is Jesus. He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. For those of us who come today bearing the weight of mistakes that we've made, people that we've hurt, sins against God that we know and that we are ashamed of and embarrassed about, Jesus is saying, if he is the Son of God, he can set us free, and we are actually free from those sins. The things that we've done are actually wiped away. The Bible says it's white as snow. And the second thing about what it means to be free from sin is not just to only have our slate cleared. It means to have our beings renewed so we don't have to live into those same patterns of destructiveness anymore, those same patterns of hurt. He is freeing us, changing our character, and wiping our slate clean. If Jesus is risen from the dead, then not only are we forgiven, but the power which is at work in him through the Holy Spirit that raised him to life is raising us to life again. Sin is crucified in us. Sin is put to death, and we're made new into a new creation. The Son of God died for us because he loved us, and we are forgiven because of his death on the cross. And so those are life-changing words. These are words that change how we live, change how we relate to God, change how we see ourselves. These are life-changing words. What does it mean for he is risen to be world-changing words, to have a global effect, to have a cosmic effect, that just because Jesus is risen, the fabric of the universe is different? If Jesus is risen, then he has defeated death. John 11:25-26, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. One of the toughest things that I think we will go through is mourning those whom we love. I still can't imagine mourning. I still can't imagine the reality that one day we will mourn those whom we love so much. That's why I don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. That's why I try not to allow it to be part of my reality or part of what I think about. But if Jesus is risen from the dead, then the good news is that he has defeated death. Death does not have the last word in my story or your story or in the story of the world. That we can take him at his word. We don't need to fear death. And the second thing is, if he is risen, then Jesus can actually make all things new again. When God made the world, he declared everything good. And then sin entered in, and sin started to unravel all the good stuff. And one of the biggest ways that sin messed up our world was this death. That it would unravel life and end life. But if Jesus is risen, then if death is defeated, then what Jesus has started on Easter Sunday all those years ago was a work of new creation. If death has been rolled back, then his resurrection is the first part of what God is doing in making our world new again. God is up to something. He is making everything in our world new again. I think about these words, he is risen. And they're typically an Easter greeting, right? We've kind of learned it here. Typically, as a church, we'll only say it to one another once a year. But when I think about this greeting, that it's a way of saying hello. It's a way of that the followers of Jesus would greet one another, remind one another and help one another live deeply into the resurrection. I realize I need this greeting, not just on Easter Sunday. I need it in the highs and in the lows of my life. We need it when things look bad, when things are broken, and when we're in pain. And so I wonder what this means for us to live more fully into the resurrection, not just on one day of the year, but throughout our journeys. For me, I'm just saying, on my bad days and when I face tragedy, because I know as a follower of Jesus, I don't have a free pass from challenges and from pain in life. Jesus actually said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Just because we're followers of Jesus doesn't mean that things are going to be easy and things are always going to be on the up. We will hit challenges. We will experience pain. I'm asking you, as my faith community, if on the days of my pain, on the days where I am discouraged, you will greet me with three simple words that I believe change everything, with "He is risen." Remind me that He is risen. Remind me that the pain I experience now will not always be here. Remind me that He is actually the God who promises that He will wipe away every tear from our eye, and that in Revelation He is saying, "Behold, I am making all things new." This Easter Sunday, our world is wrestling with tragedy. Now, some of you just got back from Kenya. You were just talking about how, as you left, you knew there was some unrest, and you were glad to be back in a place that was safe. And on Thursday, we saw that unrest unfold. We saw that at this college, 147 students, young adults, were massacred. And they were killed because they were separated into whether they were Muslim students or Christian students, and the Christian students were just executed. This is the world that you and I live in. It is very broken. And this is why we need all the more to greet one another and to speak and to proclaim into this broken world that Christ is risen, that that massacre will somehow be redeemed because God is at work and He will make all things new. Those people are not lost in Him. What does it mean for us to live more fully into these words that Christ is risen? The angel tells Mary and the other women three things. He says, Christ is risen, or Jesus is risen. But he also says, He is not here. You know, I wonder about this, because if I were to ever pull off an amazing feat like this, I would stick around and I would make sure that people would notice. Right? David Blaine, this amazing magician, you know, illusionist, whenever he sets up one of his stunts or feats of endurance, the press is invited. There's cameras rolling. There's webcams so that people can check in on how he's doing as he's encased in ice or as he's hung up, you know, in this plexiglass box, not eating anything. Like, he makes sure that people are watching. But here's the thing. When Jesus rises from the dead, he doesn't stick around. It's like as if he has something else to do beside people just saying, wow, or be amazed. God is making all things new. Jesus was already doing that. That's what I believe. He didn't stick around because he's on mission. The world is broken, and he is making things new again already. And here's the thing. For those who receive the good news that he is risen, they didn't get to see Jesus where they received the news. They actually had to do something in response. This good news is not just meant to be understood. It's meant to be pursued, and it's meant to be lived. The angel tells them, Christ is risen, but he is not here. Go tell Peter and the disciples that he has gone ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. If you and I want to live into the mystery, into the good news that Jesus is alive, that he is risen. We can't just receive and hear the good news. We actually have to respond. And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, the angel is saying, you will see Jesus when you follow Jesus to where he leads. That as you follow Jesus, as you are a disciple of Jesus, then you will see Jesus. He is going ahead of you. He's going ahead of you specifically to Galilee. You will see him just as he told you. If you want to see Jesus, you need to leave the tomb. You need to go where he's leading. And for the first disciples, this meant going back to Galilee. And Galilee for them had a theological and it had a geographical significance. Firstly, Galilee was home for them. If they wanted to see Jesus, they needed to go home. They needed to go back to the ordinary places where they live. Not Jerusalem, which is a religious place, not a spiritual place. Galilee is the place where they led their ordinary lives before meeting Jesus. That's something wonderful, because often when we think of seeing something, experiencing something amazing, we think we have to go somewhere special to do so. The tomb of Jesus, no one knows where that is anymore. That hasn't been made into a shrine or a monument in any way. The tomb of some other religious leaders have, though. That's interesting. But if we're to experience Jesus, we don't go to the special places, we go to the ordinary places. And that's good news, because most of my life is lived in the ordinary places, where things are not all that exciting. At home, at work, at school. It's good news that we will see Jesus there, because he is there making things new again. Jesus is telling us if we want to see him, we will find him in the ordinary if we're looking for him. The second thing that second reason why Galilee is important is that Galilee is the place where they were first called by Jesus to follow him. Galilee is the place where that friendship with him started. Galilee is the place where they were first called to be his disciples, where they first had this vision of following this Jesus who was going to set up his kingdom on earth, and they were going to be part of his kingdom. And when they started things, things started with great excitement. And I don't know about you, whenever I start a project, you know, things usually are very exciting, right? But as I slog through it, sometimes I lose momentum, and sometimes I finish my project, sometimes I don't, right? And so for the disciples, when they started following Jesus, they were really excited. They were part of a revolution. They were going to change the world. And then on the last week of Jesus' life, right after he was arrested, when he was on trial, when he was crucified, everything fell apart and they abandoned him. They betrayed him. And Howard did a great job of illustrating that in his sermon. The angel makes a special request to the women. Tell the disciples and Peter, especially Peter, the one who felt so bad after failing Jesus, tell all the disciples and especially Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Jesus will not allow your failure or my failure to define who you are in him. He wants you to go to your Galilee, to the place, not just your home, but the place where you started to follow him all those years before. And he's saying, in my resurrection is an opportunity to start following me again. I still want you. That's good news. Jesus is inviting Peter and the disciples who abandoned him and who betrayed him to follow him again, to start anew, to be disciples all over again. There are some of us here today that need to know that it's okay to start again. Maybe it's been years since you've been following Jesus. Maybe there's something that you have done that you can't forgive yourself of, and you don't think God will forgive you of this either. And so you want to follow him, but you don't know if he'll have you back. The resurrection, when he says, he's gone ahead, where he will meet you in Galilee, he's saying, start again. You will see me. I want to see you. The resurrection is about God's power over sin and death, but it's also about God's grace. It's a new invitation to failures like me, failures like us, people who want to follow, who want to be faithful but fail. It's an invitation for us to follow him again. And as we follow him, even after the resurrection, we're not going to get it all right. We're not going to come through successful every time. But we rest on the power of his love for us, that we are really forgiven over and over and over again, and that it's his resurrection power living in us that transforms us, makes us new again. Today is an opportunity to follow Jesus for the first time, or an opportunity for us to follow Jesus again. The resurrection tells us that Jesus will not let our failures define who we are, and he doesn't see us as our failures. You are forgiven. You are being made new, and he is calling us to follow once again. And we come to the table. We come to this meal that Jesus has set out for us. And on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." In Isaiah, it says that it's by his wounds, because he is broken, that we are made whole again. And then he took a cup, and he said that this cup is the covenant for the forgiveness of sins. It's a new relationship established by blood, because back then, covenants could only be established by blood. A new relationship has been established between us and God. And it's a relationship of forgiveness. That the first thing God sees is not our sin, but it's God's righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. So I invite you to come. Come to the table, whether to start your relationship with Jesus or to continue again. But know that you are loved. Know that you are forgiven. And know that you will see him as you follow him into these ordinary places. At Hope City Church, we just take a piece of that bread. We dip it into the cup. And you can bring it back to your seat, or you can participate right there. But that's how we do it. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you are invited to come and participate. I'm going to invite the worship team and also the media and the sound team to come up first. And you can come up on your own time. And we will have lots of time to do this. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you because you gave your life for us. Jesus, we thank you that all of our sins were taken and nailed to the cross. They're not ours anymore. You made them your own. You paid for them as only you could. Thank you, Jesus, for rising from the dead. You are God, you are King, you are Savior, you are our Master, and you are making things new again. Lead us to the ordinary places so that we can be part of making things new wherever we are, wherever you've placed us. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.